Greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. This morning you could have chosen to be out doing something else. You could have chosen to sleep in because the night was too long. A lot of choices you could have made. But I believe God is pleased with a choice to come worship his name. Turn with me to Luke 12. My message title this morning is New Things. And the burden of the message, or the springboard for the message, has been meditation on Christmas. You know, Halloween is hardly over, and people are asking the children, are you ready for Santa? And there was more than one person got a testimony of a Santa that didn't exist. But there's a mentality there. What can I get? What can I get? It's all about what can I get? I think many times parents hide behind the facade of the Santa tradition because they want to hear their children's hearts, what they want. Because children have been brought up that if they don't get what they want, they're not thankful for it. So there's that desire for new things, but not only for new things, but the new things that I want. You know, this is the one that's going to be precious to me. This is the one that's going to have value to me. And then we come on into New Year's. And God is giving us a new year, a gift that only he can give. But what are people doing? Going back to the human race again, what they're doing is formulating new plans. They're saying, I'm going to reform this year. I'm going to change this in 2017. I'm going to, you fill in the blanks, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. I'm going to work on my temper. I'm not going to fly off the handle as much in 2017. I'm going to increase my financial ethics. We're going to put some savings aside for a new vehicle. You know, people are making plans for new things in 2017. And like Lindell brought out, you know, each day is the advent of a new year of our lives. This story here in Luke 12 is a very familiar story. We're going to be looking at the rich man. I would say we can compare his time in life to the end of a year. He had just come through harvest. You know, that's what his year centered around, planting, fertilizing, reaping crops, with a lot of work in between there. So in a way, he was closing out the one chapter and reopening the new. And I got a lot of interesting thoughts as I read this passage. I'm going to go ahead and read Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. Luke 12, 16. And he, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here we have this man coming to the close of one harvest. And just paraphrasing it a little bit, he said, for 2017, we're going to have better storage. We're going to have better storage systems. We have to have bigger, more glorious barns to store the stuff in. We're going to have more fun in 2017. And he right away here is saying many years to come. He said 2017, 2018, and 2019. We're going to have more fun. Not just work, 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 but we're going to have more fun. And that was his goal. That was his resolution for the next years of his life. So the first main part of the message, I have titled, Man Likes, ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. Man likes. So the first thing I see here that the rich man liked is he liked to have his, and I'm saying new things, it was a new harvest, in abundance. So man likes new things in abundance. Why is that important to him? Well, they're nicer. I like nice things. But it gets a little deeper than that. It keeps him in style. It keeps him with the fads and the fashions. And don't think you're immune to that. Because we all have peer pressure of some sort. And it subtly affects us. Whether we're trying to or not, it subtly affects us. Another thing I see right from here is the man wanted security. Man likes security. You know, his abundance to him was security. It was how he was going to make sure he would fare well. How he was going to make sure he would be able to attain his dream of pleasure, of an easy life. He wanted an abundance to secure his life. You know, I think about that abundance. Children count the days to birthdays or Christmas. Talk about the gifts they want to get. But you know, adults aren't always a lot different. You know, sometimes one of the things we like about the end of the year is maybe an employer bonus. You know, that'll help me to finally throw that payment in that I was on this, whatever it is, that new computer I was saving up for, that new phone. Man likes things in abundance. Okay, man likes to make plans of reformation, or to make new plans, if you want to put it down that way. So why does he like those plans? Well, I think good intentions help him feel better about himself. As we look at a little more closely at the passage here in Luke 12, one of the things that these plans centered on was a better life. Not so much work, 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 but time to enjoy. Time to please myself. Time to baby myself, we might say. Again, we were seeing new plans to protect his goods. I'm sure he felt very compelled to do that because he had all these goods. He wanted to secure them. He wanted to guard them, to protect them. In summary, I would say, in this passage, this man was making new plans to get more out of life. His goal was to get more out of life, more than what he had gotten in the past. And I can't help but think about a friend I had in the past, we would get into this debate. He says, Tim, I've been preached at all my life that money does not bring happiness. But he said, I still think if I had a little bit more, I could be happier. And you know, that is our hearts. If I had a little bit more, I could be happier. So we think. So our hearts tell us. Is it true? Is it true? We'll cover that a little more later in the message. Man likes new pleasures, new flings, however you want to word that. He likes. Well, this man here said he was living so he could live in ease, live at ease. What did he consider ease? Eating, drinking, and merriness. He was looking for three things. He was looking to be able to eat whenever and whatever he wanted to eat, drink whenever and whatever he wanted to drink, and merriness. I think he was looking for happiness. But he was looking in the wrong place. He was looking in the wrong place for happiness. So what happens? And I probably don't have to elaborate this, but it happens all the time. What happens when I go and eat whatever I want to eat? Well, after a while, you cannot hold what you wanted to hold, and you have stomach ache. You're sick. All of a sudden, the food doesn't taste quite as good as it did when you were eating it an hour before. What happens when you drink whatever you want to drink? People that want to drink in class tend toward the strong drinks, toward the liquors. What happens? Well, after a while, they're drunken and they are having a good time. But what happens after that? After a while, it catches up. The Bible says at the latter end, it bites like an adder. And you know it does. After a while, it's gross. It's sickness. It's misery. Okay, the next main part of the message, I'm looking at God says, and again, ellipsis, the dot, dot, dot. God says about possessions. And we can just jump right back to verse 15 in this chapter, which I did not read. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. God says life is not about how much I own. In fact, the core values of life have nothing to do with how much I own. The core values of life have all to do with something else. We'll be talking about that a little bit more in a bit. Life does not consist in things. It consists in a relationship with God. Amen. And we'll talk about that more in a bit. Verse 20, Jesus goes on to say, he said, your possessions can cost your soul. Your possessions can cost your soul. Your riches can cost your soul. And that to me is very sobering. Because we live in a land of plenty. I'm just going to give a couple of fictitious stories just to help us put some things in perspective here. First one is the man that goes out and works on his day job. He works hard and he brings home a reasonable paycheck. He can pay his apartment rent. But he might have a struggle keeping the nicest vehicle. He might have a struggle with the list. Yeah, the list is endless. The gadgetry. He might not be able to afford that tablet. He might not be able to afford an iPhone 7 or fill in the blanks, whichever model you want to. But his needs are being met. He works hard to make that paycheck to make it happen, but his needs are being met. Another story I'm going to throw is a man that drives home from work. The former man may have used a train. This man's driving home from work. He's parking his car in the garage, or maybe in front of the garage because the garage is already full. He walks into his wife and says, "Guess what? The business made money last year, and we are distributing bonuses. I can finally replace my 8-year-old pickup truck." And the wife is, "What about our 10-year-old family van?" "Well, if it goes like it did last year, we should be able to do that next year." God is blessed. We have all we need. We're improving our lives. Now, I would like to change the scene a little bit. Let's just cast this in another country. Let's take it to Central America or Africa, some of the African countries. Man comes home from working a long day in the fields. His wife is asked the question, "Do you have something for, were you able to bring something back for breakfast tomorrow?" He's like, "Yes, I think I have enough for breakfast tomorrow." He goes to work the next day and his rickety old pickup truck breaks down. The very one that he was going to haul part of the harvest back in. He doesn't have the money to put it back on the road. He's not sure what he's going to do. And yet, when he comes home to his wife that night, she says, "We can pray." She says to her discouraged husband, "We can pray. We still have God." You look at these settings, you can read a lot into them. But which one would you rather have? Which one would you rather have? And I'm not going to ask you to say. I think there's a lot of sorting through to do to make that call. Which one would I rather have? Clearly, we want God in the question. This passage makes clear here that if we have riches coming in easily, we have a struggle. We have a soul that is being threatened, or souls that are being threatened. How many of us can say that we're not blessed? I think we all receive blessing. We all receive blessing. A lot of it has to do with, this is my next point, God says, and this is found in verse 21, "He that layeth up treasure..." Okay. Following up on verse 20, when God says, "This fool the night shall be required of thee." Verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What is my attitude in life? Am I out there seeking to improve my lot? Or am I out there imploring of God each day, "What is it that you want for me today?" The psalmist made the observation, and actually Job made the observation too, God gives to some, and others he takes away from. And Job of his lot said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So today, or this week, this year. God may have a plan to build you up financially, to give you more things. Or he might have a plan to take them away. But we need to be willing and ready to accept whichever it is that God has for us. If God opts to take things away, we need to be ready to say that, God, they are yours. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Kind of follows a similar train of thought. Matthew 6, verse 19. God says, and I don't think I can say it any better than it says it here, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God says, where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. Our hearts will follow our treasure. If business expansion is important to me, that is where my heart is. If adding on to the house is important to me, that is where my heart is. If an upgrade of a vehicle is important to me, that is where my heart is. If you fill in the blanks, you know what to fill in for yourself. If you stop and think, you know what to fill in for yourself. If your treasure is people, that is where your heart is. You know, that can be good, that can be bad. Sometimes we treasure people for popularity. But we can also treasure people because we see needs. We see children of God. We see God calling us to touch those lives. So where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? It is going to affect what I do. Am I going to do things to improve my lot in life, either materially or by recognition from people? Or am I doing things strictly upon the basis of, I believe this is what God wants from me? Am I doing things and listening for God's commendation on it? Or am I doing things and to improve myself? To receive recognition from man? Ecclesiastes 5:12 has a very practical observation for us. God says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. That hard-working man, it says, whether he gets to eat a little or a lot, his sleep is going to be sweet. But that man over there, that is, maybe he's working hard too. He's hoarding. It says, his abundance will not suffer him to sleep. Why? Too busy thinking of ways to increase it. Too busy thinking of ways to secure it. worried about what's going to happen, it does not let him sleep. It's his treasure. If he would lose it, he would lose his whole life. He worries about it. Okay, God says about plans. And I'm turning to James 4. Going to read James 4, verses 13 to 17. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what's God saying about the plans? I talked at the beginning how many people are making plans for what they're going to do different in the new year. I think one of the things I said was one possible resolution is a plan to control my temper. That plan can actually be selfish, or it can be very based in what God wants for my life. You know, if that is a resolution, if that is something I am planning to reform in my life, very likely it will not happen, or at least not endure. But you know, if I am stating that because I feel the call of God on my life, and the Holy Spirit is talking to me and saying, look here, you have an issue. And that's my way of saying, yes, Lord, I give it to you. Help me with it. Then it can count. Then it can happen. And it can last. New Year's resolutions put a bad taste in my mouth because so many times they are reformations. And you get a month into the new year, and people don't even know what their resolutions were. So my question is my plan based on the will of the Lord? If the Lord will, I will do this. If the Lord will, I will do that. Is my plan what I am formulating because I hear God speaking into my life and saying that this needs to happen and this needs to happen? If it is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because by the grace of God, you will gain ground. But if your plan is sheerly reformation, a list of things that you went back over 2017 and said, you know what? I didn't do that right. I didn't do that right. I screamed at my children. I wasted money on fill in the blanks on candy, on stopping at the coffee shop every morning. Or what? Fill in the blanks. Just put in there whatever you want. I'm going to do different this year. It's bound not to happen. It's bound not to happen. So God says about plans, say if the Lord will, I will do this or that. You know, something else jumps out at me. I never noticed this before. He says, if the Lord will, I shall live. You know, we don't know what God's plan is for us in 2017. Maybe none of us will live through January. We don't know what God's plan is. And he says, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do things. The other score is rejoicing in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So as we make plans, let's do them in the will of the Lord. Now, what God says about pleasure. Proverbs 27:17. You know, I wrote down the wrong reference. The verse says something to the effect, and I'm not sure where it is here, but he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And how true is that? Tomorrow is a national holiday, and so a lot of people will skip work. But how many people would have skipped work tomorrow merely because they were hanging out in pleasure too long the night before? A lot. I expect a lot. And that's just one small example. But you know what else? It costs a lot. Those pleasures don't come for free. My mind cannot wrap itself around entrance fees for things like Epcot or Hershey Park, or you fill in the blanks. Just a single roller coaster ride. You know, go spend $60 or whatever it is. This verse says, if your life is a pursuit of pleasure, it's going to cost. It's going to cost. Alan. 21:17. Okay. Let me just read it right like it is. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Okay, I forgot that latter clause. It brings on the score, too, of what the vices will do to you. They'll just financially take you to nothing. You'd be a poor man. 1 Timothy 5:6 brings out a little different aspect on it. This is a message for the people that are living it up. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, I goofed it again. There's a verse in here somewhere that talks about being dead in pleasure while you're living. You say 5:6. Oh, okay. Thank you. I was looking the wrong verse. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You know, the people that are living it up, living the life, this verse says they are dead in pleasure while they're living it up. And I think we could say the lifestyle is defunct. It doesn't work. It doesn't serve for the important things in life. Even while they're living it up, they are dead in pleasure. Okay. When we look at the section on man likes and the section on God says, we see a direct conflict. The long and short of it is, man does not like what God says. And that sounds rather I'm not sure how to say it. It's betraying our hearts. But the reality is, man does not like what God says. So what is the solution to the conflict? Turn with me to Mark 8. So the third part of the message is the solution to the conflict. We're going to look at Mark 8, verses 34 to 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The solution to the conflict? Number one, follow Christ. See that in verse 34. Verse 34 holds two others. Follow Christ, deny self, and take up the cross. In other words, give up my own desires to Christ. That is the solution to the conflict. As long as I am trying to live out my own desires and trying to please Christ, there's conflict. So I need to give up and follow Christ. Verse 35 says, lose your life. In other words, the things that you dreamed up in your own mind, the things that you said, these are going to better my life, the things that you said will help me grow and become stronger, lose them. Lose them. Let them behind. Don't turn back and look at them. Lose them. Verse 38. Have no shame in representing the cause of Christ. Have no shame in saying, that was me. God is asking this of me, and I'm going to do it. The world looks at it as foolishness, but I'm going to do it. Have no shame. This is what I would like to share into your life. Have no shame. Christ can do this for you. Have no shame. Then I also see here in these verses, selfishness comes under the judgment of God. Those who are pursuing their own lot in life, it says, will lose their own soul. Selfishness comes under the judgment of God. Furthermore, I see that pleasure-seeking or just simply seeking a life of ease go counter to God. You know, today it's pretty easy to say, I'm not rich, but I want to be comfortable. You know, if that's my goal, I'm going counter to God. And I will come back to what I said earlier. This year, God will bless some. He will give them more comforts. Others, he will give more struggle, more pain. But it needs to be, what is God's call for my life today? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This morning, you need to take your choice. As we go into 2017, do you want to be a reformed creature or do you want to be a new creature? Let's kneel for prayer.